Well, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to go back. Oh, children, you are dismissed to children's church. Although they know that, they're off to the races. I'm going to go back a passage. Brother Jim preached on Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, the Sunday that just prior to Vacation Bible School. And I do not want to skip verses 9 through 14. So that's where we're going to be this morning. And it's a prayer passage. We looked at verses 1 through 8 a few weeks ago, and Jesus's message there was on prayer. And when we have persistent prayer, when we don't give up, what we're communicating is that we believe the heart of God, that God cares for us, and that God is going to answer our prayer. Now, it may not be the answer we're necessarily looking for, but God is not like this unjust judge in the text. He's far greater than that. He's a caring, loving Heavenly Father. And when we persist in that, we're giving testimony of who we believe God really is. So that was verses 1 through 8. But in verses 9 through 14 this morning, as we pray, Jesus is going to say that how we pray reveals what's in our heart, who we really are. And in thinking of the passage this morning, I'm reminded of a little girl that was coming home from school one week. She had a great Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Monday, she came home, and she was just beaming and said, "Mom, guess what? My class voted me the most popular." Mom was excited for her. And then Tuesday, she came home beaming and saying, "Guess what, Mom? My class voted me most likely to succeed." And Mom was equally as excited about her success there. And then Wednesday, she came home and said, "Mom, my class voted me the prettiest girl. How exciting, sweetheart." And then Thursday came along, and she came home in tears. And Mom saw her little daughter and said, "What happened, sweetheart? Did you lose the vote today?" And the daughter said, "No, I didn't. I won." Mom says, "Well, why are you crying?" "Because I was voted most stuck up." And that's what success can do to us. I don't know why I'm popping here, but I'll try not to speak too loud into this microphone. But as we think of that story, here we come to our text this morning. Two people who were praying to the Lord. Verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is telling this parable to an audience. In verse 9, he says, "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." Jesus loves to create tension with religious people. And this story provokes the religious people, because Jesus knows what's in their hearts. And as Jesus tells this story, you can just cut the atmosphere. I mean, it is thick with tension right now because of who Jesus' parable is being directed to. And Jesus wasn't afraid of religious people. And I hope that this message this morning, that Jesus' parable creates some tension among us this morning. I know it's certainly created tension in my life. You know, I've loved to talk about how, you know, the pastor's role is to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. You know what? That's not just my role. How was Jesus' role? Jesus came to heal the hurting. Jesus was a physician to those who were sick. But those who were self-satisfied, who were self-righteous, self-made people, Jesus had some pointed words for them. So in this passage of Scripture this morning, Jesus is going to talk about a good guy and a bad guy. And the good guy is in verses 11 and 12. The good guy is the Pharisee. The good guy is highly esteemed among the people. I mean, in today's culture, he would be our celebrity. Now, we don't have Pharisees as celebrities today. We have athletes and we have singers that we have a tendency of idolizing, putting on a pedestal. But in Jesus' day, it was the Pharisee who was the celebrity among the people. I mean, he was the holy and righteous one, and everyone honored him. In their eyes, he was the good guy. And in this text this morning, we see that this good guy comes to the temple and he prays. And he doesn't go to just any place in the temple. He's going to go to the prominent place. Now, there's a slide that I want to bring up to you. And it's a picture. It's a kind of a map of the temple area. And let me see if I can get this to work. You'll see number one here is the Holy of Holies. And right here is the veil of the curtain. And before Jesus was crucified, this is what the temple looked like. And if you were a Jew, if you were a male Jew, you had the opportunity to go to the court of Israel. And the court of Israel was found right along here and right along here. And I've got the shakes this morning. Man, I think I need some water. Can someone get me a glass of water, please, over here in the kitchen? Thank you. And this is where the Pharisee would have gone to pray, probably right here in the most prominent area. And you'll notice where others can go. This is the court of women right down here that's marked off. And where would Gentiles go? Gentiles would go right out here. They wouldn't be able to go inside the temple. And this is how things were segregated before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we sang about that this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And in fact, in AD 70, all these walls came down. Jesus predicted, Jesus said that this would take place. He didn't give a date, but he said this would take place. And in your text this morning, or in your outline this morning, I've got some even better news. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "For he himself, being Jesus, he is our priest, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There's no more dividing walls between Jew and Gentile. We are one in Christ. There's no more male or female in Christ. We are one. Jesus has torn down the barriers. The veil has been rent in two. We have complete access to our Heavenly Father through the person of Jesus Christ. But prior to this taking place, this is where this Pharisee went. He went into a prominent place and he begins to pray. And he starts off good. He says, "God." I mean, he's recognizing the right person, but it's all downhill from there. Because then he begins to elevate himself. He brings attention to himself. And he says, "I," five times. I have done these things. If you have a Revised Standard Version Bible, the Revised Standard Version says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Literally, he wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself, and he was acknowledging what he has done. And he was proud of the fact that he hadn't caved to sensuality or dishonest business practices. And he wanted everyone to know it. He wasn't praying silently. He was praying out loud. He was praying boastfully. And not only was he conveying what he hadn't done, but then he begins to compare himself to this person who is unclean, this sleazy tax collector. Now, we don't have the same comparison as tax collectors today. But if Jesus was telling us this parable today in our church, what would he use as an equal? What would he point to? What would the religious person in today's culture point to and tell God, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that kind of person"? We'll get into that in a moment. But this man was finding security in comparing himself with a tax gatherer, tax collector, and he severely deluded himself. Church, we can't afford to compare ourselves to anybody else. We must compare ourselves completely to Almighty God and the person of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to have a high opinion of ourselves. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Nothing outside of Christ is good within us. Do you consider yourself the good guy? Do you have a tendency of comparing yourself to other people and deluding yourself and thinking, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy over there"? Jesus is saying there's no room for that in a child of God or in the body of Christ. And so, that's the good guy. And then we see the bad guy in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" This tax collector came into the temple as well. Let's bring up that picture again. This tax collector was a Jew. And Jews despise tax collectors because they felt like they had sold their soul to the Roman government. They were fleecing the Jewish people and ripping them off. And so the Jewish culture hated tax collectors. In fact, a tax collector, I've shared this before, his testimony would not even be allowed in a court of law because he was not a person of integrity. He couldn't be trusted. But the Bible says that this tax collector went to the temple and prayed. Where would the tax collector have been? Well, he was permitted to come into the court of Israel. But you get the impression when he came into the court of Israel that he wasn't standing in a prominent place, but he was just standing just within the wall. In his heart, he didn't deserve to be there, but he came needy for God. He wanted to pray, and he just barely got inside. Inside enough for the Pharisee to be able to see where he was. But he wasn't in a place of prominence. And what does he pray? He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He wasn't even able to lift up his eyes. He couldn't look up to his God in heaven. Unlike the Pharisee, who stood boastfully before all the people. Why was he so humiliated? Well, for one, his culture had rejected him. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have any social status. I mean, he was the scum of the earth. And that's how he felt as he went into the temple. For the Pharisee, he was proud, he was arrogant, and he announced his virtues to everybody. But for the tax collector, he proclaimed his sins. He was ashamed of his sins, but he wasn't going to hide behind his sins. And publicly, out loud, he cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There was no comparison. He didn't compare himself. He didn't try to justify his actions. He didn't tolerate his actions. You don't find him saying, "Well, this is just the way I am, and so this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be." No, he didn't tolerate his sin. He didn't parade his sin. He wasn't proud and arrogant of his sin. He didn't ignore his sin. But he didn't compare his sin. Why? Because he didn't have anybody to compare his sin to. He knew that he was the dregs of society. He just plain and simply asked God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." If you have the New American Standard Bible, it's translated, "Be merciful to me, God, the sinner." No comparing. The sinner is saying, "God, I am who everybody says I am. I'm not going to hide behind it. And my only hope is that, God, that you are going to be merciful to me." That was the attitude of Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul has done amazing things, but he's never forgotten his past. And not that he's proud of his past, but he knows that it's only because of the grace of God he is who he is today. But he's not ashamed to say that he is the chief among sinners. This was the attitude of the tax collector. And his only hope, was that God was going to be merciful in his life. And so we have the good guy in the Pharisee. We have the bad guy in the tax collector. We have the scum of the earth versus the cream of the crop. And Jesus makes a declaration. In verse 14, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Which man? The bad guy. The bad guy was forgiven of his sin. One guy walked away feeling great and proud of himself. And the other guy walked away feeling spiritually unworthy. And if you were there, if you were part of that culture, and a vote was taken that day as to who was going to be justified, who in God's eyes was justified, and who was going to hell, the good guy would have won by a landslide. He was the righteous one. He was the one doing everything right. This other guy, tax collector, scum of the earth. No way could God justify him. And yet Jesus proclaims through this parable, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other." How could God justify the bad guy? How could God justify that tax collector? God knows the heart. God knows the heart of every one of us. God knew that Pharisee was praying to really himself, elevating himself in that prayer. God knew that he was only full of pride and his own self-righteousness. He was a self-made man. And God saw the heart of the tax collector. God knew, God heard his prayer, and God knew that he knew that his only hope of forgiveness for a changed life was the mercy of God. "Be merciful to me, God, a sinner." My friends, God knows every one of our hearts in this place. My question is, what category would you put yourself in this morning? The good guy or the bad guy? Be careful. You can't trick God. God knows our hearts. God knows my heart. I want to share with you this short video of a wife who knew her husband's heart. Let's turn off the lights and let's watch this video.
Melvin Amrine, the groom in these pictures, it's especially challenging.
Did I invite you to marry me, or did you ask me?
No, you asked me to marry you.
Oh, is that right?
Melvin was diagnosed with Alzheimer's 3 years ago.
Some of that is kind of lost.
For his wife, Doris, it's been hard to watch. But she says something happened recently to remind her that the man she fell in love with is still in there.
It's special because even though the mind doesn't remember everything, the heart remembers. Okay.
It happened the day before Mother's Day when Melvin, who normally needs help just walking around the block, turned up missing.
See a white male by the name of Melvin Amrine.
Police dispatch here in Little Rock, Arkansas, put out the call.
He left the house walking approximately 40 minutes ago.
They eventually found him 2 miles from his house.
Police say they get these calls every once in a while of an Alzheimer's patient out wandering aimlessly. But this one was different. When the officers approached Melvin, they say it was clear. He was a man on a mission.
It was absolutely a moment of clarity for him.
Sergeant Brian Grigsby and Officer Troy Dillard say even though Melvin didn't know his address or where he'd come from, he absolutely knew where he was going.
I mean, he was pretty adamant.
He wasn't going home until he got those flowers.
Flowers?
That's what he wanted. He wanted flowers for his wife because tomorrow was Mother's Day.
Melvin had bought flowers for his wife every Mother's Day since the birth of their first child, and he wasn't going to disappoint her now.
We had to get those flowers. We had to get them. I didn't have a choice.
So after telling dispatch they were taking the man right home,
and there's a Kroger's,
the officers secretly stopped by the grocery store. Surveillance video shows them helping Melvin pick out the flowers. And when Melvin came up short at the register, look who slipped the cashier the difference. Meanwhile, back at home, a very worried wife was about to get the gift of a lifetime.
As he came up those steps, and I saw those roses and the smile on his face, I mean, I just broke inside. I just said, thank you, because I saw his heart.
Amazing what's possible when love becomes an instinct.
She knew his heart. He had gotten her flowers every single anniversary. Even though she didn't understand his mind, a wife understood her husband's heart. My friends, if a wife can understand a husband's heart, how much more can our Heavenly Father understand ours? He knows those who are full of themselves, and he knows those who are at the end of themselves, and absolutely desperate for the mercy of God in their life because they are a sinner. The title of my message this morning is What Impresses God? The answer to that question, what impresses God, is our humility. That we see ourselves as sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." What justifies a person in the eyes of God? What makes a person righteous? It's not the things that we do. This tax collector, he wasn't baptized. He didn't walk away speaking in tongues. He had nothing to show of good works for himself. He only begged for the mercy of God. And Jesus says, that man was made righteous. That man was justified. My friends, this morning, We need to see ourselves as sinners, desperate for the forgiveness and mercy of God. Never come to the point where you can pat yourself on the back and convince yourself that you're a pretty good person. Because when you get to that point, you are no different from the Pharisee. And neither am I. We are to be a people who are broken and desperate for God's grace and forgiveness. This person was justified because he saw his sin. He didn't excuse it. He didn't boast about it. He didn't tolerate it. He didn't celebrate it. He saw himself for who he was, and he couldn't compare himself to anyone else. Folks, that's who we need to be. Now, my question that I brought up a moment ago is, who do we compare ourselves to? Only you can answer that question, but I know that we live in a culture today, a worldly culture, who is doing a really good job at casting the church as the Pharisee towards the homosexual community. In church, we're losing the argument. I don't know if you heard recently, there's a Southern Baptist pastor in the LA area. He's been, our convention doesn't know if it's a true Southern Baptist church or if it's a mission of another church. But the pastor back in February announced to his church that he now embraced monogamous homosexual relationships. And he knew that this was going to be a controversial message, and he asked his church to pray about this matter. And for the next few months, the church prayed about this subject. They brought in experts from both sides of the aisle to talk about this issue. And then the church voted in May as to whether they were going to be a conservative church, still embracing a biblical traditional marriage, or were they going to be a church that just accepts all kinds of relationships and not hold to the scripture, what scripture says? Or were they going to be a church that goes the third way? And the third way being reinterpreting what scripture has to say about homosexuality. The pastor was under the impression that there were strong things that the Bible said about homosexuality, those who are predators on weaker people. But when it comes to homosexuals who are just looking for loving, monogamous, covenantal relationships with a person of the same sex, that the Bible has no problem with that. And the church voted, and the church split right down the middle. 60-40. And I want to encourage you, church, we need to know the biblical answer to this argument. The sad part of this pastor's testimony is that he had a 15-year-old son who came out recently as gay. And the father, who had been studying this issue for the last couple years, understood that his son was struggling with these issues. And he began to go back to the scripture and began reading the scripture and interpreting scripture from his own personal feelings rather than what the authority of the word says. He was superimposing his feelings on the translation. And he told his congregation that we have been ugly. We have been producing bad fruit in the homosexual community because we don't accept same attraction relationships. The church did not know the truth. Folks, I want to encourage you to study this issue, because the church is not slowly caving to the culture of the day. The church is rapidly caving to the culture today, because the culture today is making us appear to be like the Pharisee. Friends, we can't afford to be like the Pharisee. We need to be a church when a person is struggling with same-sex attraction, that they can find answers here at Emmanuel Baptist. They'll find a church that will love them, that will encourage them in the Word of God. Understand, God forgave the tax collector. But the tax collector didn't justify his sin, didn't parade his sin, didn't say, well, this is the way God made me. No. He couldn't even look up, and he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he walked away justified. If we as God's people say, well, you can't help it, this is the way you were born, and we're just going to love you just the way you are, you know what we're doing? We're minimizing the gospel. We're saying that the gospel cannot transform that individual's heart. We need to have the kind of environment here where people who are struggling with same-sex attraction aren't afraid to share that with somebody else. And they can find the love and the support that they need. And for that kind of environment to be created here at this church, we all have got to see ourselves as the tax collector. None of us can afford to be self-righteous about the things that we've done and saying, thank you, God, for not making me like that person. No, we are all in need, desperate need of the mercy of God in our life. We must all come broken to Him. And if you're a hurt person this morning who's struggling with same-sex attraction, I want you to know this morning, God loves you. God knows. And God wants to heal. Take what's broken and fix. And I know the culture today says they can't be fixed. That's not the gospel. The gospel can make a person brand new. That doesn't mean those feelings will go away. That will be a struggle for the rest of your life. But God can be glorified. But it starts with a prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we are all sinners here this morning. Let's pray. Friend, if you're here, and if you've thought more highly of yourself than you ought to, beg for God's forgiveness. You need Him just as much as the tax collector, just as much as the homosexual struggling with same-sex identity, just as much as the heterosexual struggling with opposite sex thoughts of lust. God, I thank You that You know our heart. And I pray that as the people of God, that God, we would come not full of ourselves, but broken. Broken because of our sin and what it's done to us and what it's done in our relationship with You. And that, God, we would come pleading for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, as we acknowledge that, You can heal. So, Father, we give You this time of invitation. As we come just as we are, without one plea, but only that Jesus died for me. Thank You, Father, for that hope that we find in Jesus.